We're turning this evening for our Bible reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read from the opening verse of the chapter tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of that 10th verse, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. I want to take for my text tonight the words of verse 7 down to the end of that 10th verse that we've just finished with. Paul speaks here of the thorn in the flesh, how he sought the Lord thrice that it might be removed from him. And the Lord told him in verse 9, My grace is sufficient for thee. I've entitled my message tonight, Grace for Thorny Ways. And it's this passage that I want to draw some particular lessons from as we consider that particular theme. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his help, his power, and let's pray the Lord opens our heart to his word and opens the word to our hearts as well. Father in heaven, we do thank thee tonight for the privilege of being here in thy house and now with thy word open before us. We are indeed a privileged people. Lord, we thank thee, not only hast thou saved thy people, but Lord, thou dost lead us and guide us and direct us and encourage our hearts, and Lord, thou art sovereign over all the affairs of our lives, and we bless thee for that. We pray for help now as we turn to thy word, that, Lord, thou wilt come and by thy Spirit instruct us, give us teachable spirits, direct our minds and thoughts into thy truth. And, Lord, help us not just to be hearers of thy word, but doers of it as well. Direct us tonight, we pray. Bless those who are not saved, have mercy on them. Lord, reveal to them the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide with us to this end, put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, give help in the preaching and the hearing of thy word, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The Apostle Paul very rarely spoke about himself, but when he did, it was usually to serve a very distinct purpose. For example, there are times when he spoke very clearly about his conversion to Jesus Christ. That was a theme that thrilled his heart. And even when he was standing as a prisoner before the Roman authorities, he seized the opportunity and he told those men of his past guilt, his past sin, and how the Lord had intervened and saved him by his grace. Paul liked to talk. He liked to tell what the Lord had done for him. There were other occasions when Paul spoke concerning the content of his own preaching. He reminded the Corinthians that when he first came to Corinth, he simply preached Christ and him crucified to them. And then later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he defined that gospel message a little further and referred to his preaching ministry again. During those times, he made it very clear that this was his great purpose. God had not sent him to baptize, but to preach. And Paul had sought to do that throughout his ministry. Then there were other times when Paul very reluctantly spoke about himself, and he did so to simply defend his apostleship. That's what he's doing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me give some background to this. The city of Corinth was well noted for its culture and its philosophy and its debates and its public speaking. It was an intellectual place where people from different backgrounds and with different beliefs met together and argued and disputed over their various opinions. And many within the church at Corinth had become enamored with that kind of approach. In some ways, they admired the great public speakers of their city. They loved the orators and the actors and the philosophers. They liked the style of those men, and they liked their flamboyant presentations. But it was a very dangerous thing, for in some ways it led them to despise the simple and plain preaching of the gospel. What was happening was simply this: when they listened to the men of Corinth and then listened to the Apostle Paul, they felt that Paul did not quite measure up. He didn't present himself as a showy professional or as a flashy celebrity or a popularity-driven preacher. Rather, he came to Corinth in great weakness. And as he testifies in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. In other words, there was nothing extravagant about the Apostle Paul. He was a plain preacher of the Word of God. And that fact led some in the church to question his credentials. In fact, they were beginning to think, how can this unimpressive man really be worth following? How can we be expected to listen to him and trust what he is saying? How can we accept him and take heed to his teaching? They were essentially saying that Paul was very much inferior to the other apostles, and in some cases they went as far as to say he wasn't really an apostle at all, since he lacked all the particular qualifications. What was happening there was very simple. They were measuring Paul by the standards of the world and coming to the conclusion that there was something sadly lacking in his ministry. As you can imagine, that was a very grave charge to lay against this man, and one which, if it was true, was going to undermine Paul's ministry and hinder his involvement in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in a very real way, Paul felt compelled to answer the charges. I don't think it's the course of action he would have preferred to be on, and he certainly did not rush into it. But the time had come, and circumstances dictated that he reply to the accusations that had been laid against him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, he said that he was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. In other words, he was not at all inferior. He was not at all falling behind the other apostles. And from that point on, he goes on to proceed right through these chapters to underscore the fact that he was indeed a true servant of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12 and 13 read like Paul's autobiography, where he sets forth points and reasonings and arguments in order to defend his apostleship. It's interesting to note, as you read through these chapters and consider this forced defense by Paul, that he does not mention the success of his labors. He does not list the impressive number of church plants that he was involved in. He does not begin to recount or refer to the great number of souls that were saved under his ministry. That's the kind of thing we might expect someone to do when they're defending their ministry. Look at the results. Look at what I've been involved in. Look at what I've accomplished. And that will prove to you surely that I am a true minister or a minister in that particular sense. Paul doesn't do that. Rather, he mentions a very important time in his life, some 14 years earlier, when God dealt with him in a very strange and yet a very powerful way. Paul had never spoken of this before. It involves what he calls in verse 1 of our chapter, visions and revelations of the Lord. And the point that he is making here is that he had received these visions and revelations of the Lord as an appointed apostle of Christ. That's the point he's making here. In other words, this was part of the proof that he was indeed a true apostle. Paul had no desire to glory in himself. Rather, he wanted to glory in the Lord. And it's in that context, as he deals with this whole issue, it's in that context that he refers again to the subject of his own weakness. He speaks of a thorn in the flesh. He speaks of his infirmities. He speaks of his distresses and his persecutions. But he also speaks of the sufficiency of God's grace in the midst of all of that, and how he could rejoice because of God's grace. Now, these are powerful words from the Apostle Paul. He's drawing attention to what the Lord has done for him and what the Lord has done in him. And the more you read these words in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, the more you understand something of Paul's humility and Paul's honesty. He doesn't dodge the issues. He doesn't present himself as a showman. He doesn't boast or glory in himself. Rather, he speaks of the all-sufficiency of God in the midst of personal trial. And that's really my subject for tonight. I'm not going to deal with Paul defending his apostleship. That will be for another time. I'm not going to deal with how he manages to argue his case here, point by point and detail by detail. But as he does so, he introduces this subject of how God's grace was sufficient for him in the midst of thorny ways. And that's a tremendous subject. I want you to notice, first of all, here how Paul deals with a subject about painful affliction. Painful affliction. Right there in the midst of verse 7, Paul reveals that for 14 years of his life, he has been dealing with what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. Now, that phrase has been the subject of much debate, with many asking, what does Paul really mean? A thorn in the flesh. Some think that he was referring to the trials of the ministry. And some think he was dealing with the opposition he was facing from the Judaizers who sought to undermine his ministry. And they take the words here, the thorn in the flesh, to indicate how they troubled him, how his enemies on a church level or the Judaizers on that level were coming against him and troubling him in his ministry. But I think there's a much simpler explanation here. The thorn in the flesh, the phrase in the flesh, suggests that this was something personal to Paul and something that he suffered in his body. The fact that it's a thorn in the flesh indicates that it was a painful physical affliction, something that he had to live with. I'm not going to speculate as to what that was. The Holy Spirit has not revealed that to us. All we're told here is that this man, for many years, the great Apostle Paul carried some physical problem that he described as a thorn in the flesh. Now, if that teaches me anything, it is that even the most prominent among the Lord's people endure great hardships in life. Being a believer in Jesus Christ, being a servant of Jesus Christ in the capacity that Paul was, does not exempt us from physical suffering. Many a Christian wrestles with sickness. Many a believer wrestles with weakness and disability, while others have to contend with other types of trials at home, trials at work, trials in relationships, sometimes financial trials or some other kind of problem. We're not immune to this. Here's the great Apostle Paul. And for a long period of time, he is suffering a painful affliction. And oftentimes, we as believers find ourselves in the very same place. Now, note some very important things here. This affliction was given to Paul by God. Look closely at verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." There was given to me. In other words, this problem did not just appear in Paul's life. It was not an accident. It was not the result, to take the language of the world, it was not the result of bad luck or bad fortune. The affliction that he was suffering at this time was given to him by God. When you think of that kind of language, something that God had given to him, it almost makes you think of it as God's gift to Paul. That corresponds very well with the words of David in Psalm 55 when he said in verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Those words are spoken in the context of trials. But David uses the word burden there, "cast thy burden upon the Lord." The word burden that he uses in that psalm is a word which means gift. Identifying that burden as something which he had received from the Lord. And surely the point that has been emphasized here in 2 Corinthians 12 and also in Psalm 55 is that even our trials, our painful afflictions, are ordered by our Heavenly Father in His perfect wisdom. Though there are times we cannot understand it, but in God's perfect wisdom, He brings His people into times of affliction. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe in a sovereign God who is sovereign in all things and sovereign in all times. And that means even in our times of trial, even in our times of trouble, our times of pain, our times of affliction, our times of distress, our times of great disappointment, our times of great distress, God is in control. He superintends them all. Didn't he do so with Job? God was in control even of Job's trials. Job was tested. But he recognized in chapter 23 that when God had tried him, he would come forth as pure gold. Paul had been given a thorn in the flesh, some physical, painful affliction. He had been given that by God. I want you to see also here that this painful affliction had a very particular purpose. Why did God order this physical problem to affect the great apostle? From a human perspective, we might think that such a missionary, such a minister ought to be kept free from physical problems. From a human perspective, we would like to think that he would be kept free from health concerns or free from things that would be perceived to hinder him in his ministry for God. So why did God ordain this particular trial for the Apostle Paul? The answer to that question lies in verse 7. Look at what he says. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now understand what Paul is saying there. He had been given great revelations. It's what he refers to in verse 1 when he speaks, "If it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He talks about this man that he knows. He's speaking about himself here. how he was caught up in verse 4 into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. These are the revelations that were given to Paul. These visions from God. He saw things that he could not speak of. He was given this great privilege. But he understands that there was a possibility. Because he had been given these visions and revelations, there was a possibility that he could be exalted or puffed up with pride as a result of that unusual experience 14 years earlier. Paul had seen great things. And there was a danger that he would become boastful. A danger that he would become filled with pride, a danger that he would glory in himself. And it was in order to protect him from that, that God gave him the thorn in the flesh. Now that suggests a number of things to me. It suggests to me that the very best of God's people can fall into sin. Prior to his salvation, Paul, or Saul as he was known back then, was a proud man. You read of him in Philippians chapter 3, and he was a man who could very quickly have boasted in his religion and boasted in his righteousness and in his race and in his ritual. He had been circumcised the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could have boasted in those things. And prior to his salvation, he did boast in them. He was a proud Jew. And there was every possibility that that sin of pride would surface again in Paul's life. As he acknowledged when writing to the Romans, he was well aware that sin dwelt within him. That though he had been saved from the power and penalty of sin, he had not yet been saved from the presence of sin, and sin dwelt within him. And therefore, pride was always a danger for this man. And let me say this, that same sin is a danger for every one of us. Pride is an insidious sin. It creeps up on us. It's a sin that's very easy to see in someone else and not so easy to see in ourselves. It's a sin that can affect the believer in a pew. But it's also a sin that can affect the preacher in the pulpit. It's one of those sins that leads to or multiplies into other sins. Pride is a serious matter. It's often excused as if it was harmless, but the very best of God's people can be guilty of this. I also learned from this thought that God views pride as a very serious matter. God did not want Paul filled with pride because of the revelations he had been given. That indicates that pride is a grave issue. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through to 19, Solomon identified six things that the Lord hates. And then that list of six things, he mentions a lying tongue. He mentions hands that shed innocent blood. He talks about a false witness that speaks lies. And he speaks also of the one who sows discord among his brethren. But right at the very head of that list, Solomon refers to a proud look. Things that God hates. And God hates a proud look. He resists the proud. He views it as a very grave matter. For a person to be filled with self-importance, for a person to be boasting of themselves, for a person to be filled with pride is a very serious thing in the sight of God. And therefore, it ought to be a very serious thing in our sight as well. We are to be humble people. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. We are not to be puffed up with grandiose thoughts about who we are and what we've done and what we can do in the future, thoughts about ourselves, and on the other hand, demeaning and degrading thoughts about others. It's a serious sin. And the third thing I learn here is that Paul's trial was sent to keep him from the sin of pride. God sent this born in the flesh to Paul, lest he would become proud. I want you to think that through for a moment. This trial, this painful affliction was preventative. God was taking care of Paul. He was sending him one thing, this painful affliction, in order to save him from something worse. And we should see our trials that way also. God may send us affliction in order to keep us from a sinful course of action. He may send us affliction maybe to humble us. He may send us affliction to make us more loving and more compassionate. He may send us affliction because he knows that we need to be taught patience. Or he sends us affliction to make us realize we need to trust him more. Maybe he sends us affliction to make us realize that walking with God is a day-by-day experience. Maybe he sends us affliction to make us realize that our contentment must not be in our circumstances, but in our Christ. Maybe he sends us affliction to show us that we ought not to love the things of the world more than we love our God. And he sends us affliction, ultimately, of course, that we might become more like Jesus Christ. Because all things work together for good to them that love God, that we might be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Maybe if we need to think of our trials and our afflictions in that way, that I know sometimes we lament them, we bemoan the fact that we're in the midst of trouble, but maybe in the midst of that trouble, the Lord is sparing us from something worse. There's a purpose in this painful affliction. Notice also here that this painful affliction was used by Satan. In verse 7, Paul said this thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that Satan used this affliction to trouble Paul. The word buffet there carries the idea of striking or landing a punch. In other words, Satan used the thorn in the flesh as a means to attack Paul. You begin to ask, how on earth can that be? It was God who sent the thorn in the flesh. How can Satan use that against Paul? Well, think of it this way, because it's just how the devil works. He takes the mysterious, providential works of God in our life, and he uses them, the trials that we face. Satan comes along, and he tempts us to think ill of God. The very thing that God has sent to us in his providence and in his wisdom, Satan comes along and he will have us harbor wrong thoughts about the Lord. And he will have us make us think, this is not fair. Why is God doing this to me? What is God doing? I shouldn't be facing this kind of trial. I deserve better than this. And when we begin to think that, what are we doing? We're becoming proud. So the very thing that has sometimes been sent to save us from pride, Satan comes along, he uses that, and by using that he seeks to make us proud. He buffets us. He's making use of a trial to have us rail against the Lord. The trial that is sent to keep us from sin, Satan tries to use it to make us sin. Comes a messenger of Satan to buffet us. This was a very painful thing for Paul. A thorn in the flesh. And if the truth is told, we encounter in our Christian lives many painful, sharp, sore, difficult, troublesome times in life. They may not all be thorns in the flesh as in the sense of some physical sickness or some physical disability that we face. It could be something else. But we endure trying times. Times we don't always fully understand, but times which have been ordered by God for our spiritual good. Painful affliction. But note how Paul deals in the second place with personal assurance. Personal assurance. It's often the case that when trials come, they bring the worst out in a Christian. When things don't go the way we think they should, we either fret, or we fume, or we complain, or we criticize against the Lord. It seems very often in the midst of trials that we can forget about basic Christianity. And in the midst of our trials, we react wrongly, and we react sinfully against the Lord. But that was not so with Paul. His trial caused him to pray. Because that's what he tells us in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. On three separate occasions, Paul prayed that this thorn in the flesh would be taken from him. This physical problem, this painful experience that he was having would be taken away. It's obvious from the text that he prayed repeatedly over this because it was such a great issue for him. This was something that greatly troubled Paul. This was something that caused him great pain. And so three times he prayed. But despite his prayers, the thorn in the flesh, the affliction he was facing, was not taken away. Rather, the Lord said to him, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't believe that's what Paul was expecting to hear. He was expecting to hear a promise or a guarantee that the affliction would be removed. But think of it this way, rather than taking something away, the Lord promised something to Paul. And he said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, he gave this man a personal assurance that there was grace for him in the midst of his trial. I like the way verse 9 has it here, how Paul records this. And he said unto me, very, very personally, the Lord said to Paul, it's as if the Lord just drew near, right in the midst of the trial, right in the midst of the problem, in the midst of that painful affliction, and the Lord draws alongside this man individually, personally, and he has a word for him, and the word is, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. God doesn't always answer prayer the way we think he should. A.W. Pink said, often we ask for temporal things and God gives us eternal. We ask for deliverance and he grants us patience. He does not always answer according to our will, but according to our welfare and our profit. God doesn't always answer prayer according to our will. Always, always according to our welfare. That's the point here. Paul asked for one thing, and the Lord assured him of something even better. He assured him of his grace. But look at the source of this grace. I think sometimes as believers we're tempted to think of grace as some kind of abstract thing. It's just grace. We use the word, we sing Amazing Grace, we speak about grace, we give grace before our food, and we talk about grace as if it's some abstract concept. But grace belongs to the Lord. Look at what he says there in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's the grace of Christ our mediator. In John 1, 14, we're told that Christ is described there as being full of what? Full of grace and truth. And we receive from him grace for grace. Christ is full of grace. And it is from him that we receive grace. It is his grace. And so when he comes to Paul here and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, he is telling Paul, I have a personal interest in you. And I will give off my grace to you. Not that he becomes any poorer for giving grace to us, but he is giving of his grace as our mediator. He is giving us grace that we can face the trials that we encounter in life. Christ, remember, graciously bore a crown of thorns for us. And now when we bear thorns, he understands and he has grace for us. And believer, it's his grace. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us by himself in the midst of our trials. The source of it, look at the sufficiency of it. He says, my grace is sufficient. The word sufficient comes from a word that means to lift up. It has some connection with the idea of a ship setting sail. You think, what has that got to do with sufficiency? Well, a ship sets sail on the ocean. And the ocean is sufficient to bear it up. We're borne along by the grace of God. It is sufficient for us. There's a tremendous picture of the child of God in the midst of his painful affliction, and the Lord comes and his grace is sufficient. His grace bears him up and carries him on. The Lord is saying here, my grace will carry you through. That's the thought here. It's sufficient to bear you up. And God's grace is always like that. The source of it, the sufficiency of it, look at the strength of the grace. Paul testified of his own weakness in verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities or my weaknesses. He acknowledges himself to be a weak man. That's why he prays for the trial to be removed. But in the midst of his weakness, he understands their strength with the Lord. And he knows that this grace is grace that's going to enable him to go on and enable him to go forward with God, because there's strength for him in the midst of his weakness. What strikes me as I read these verses is how graciously the Lord dealt with Paul. There was an abundance of grace for him. And believer, there is an abundance of grace for us as well. Our Father's grace and Christ's as our mediator, his grace, never can be exhausted. We're told in Hebrews 4 of Christ our high priest, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find what in our time of need? Find grace in our time of need. And there's never a time when you come to the throne of grace. There's never a time when you come to your high priest. There's never a time when you come in prayer and you'll find that there's no grace for you from Christ. Never a time. He tells us to come boldly. He invites us to come. Why? Because there's grace there for us. Grace to carry us through. Let us therefore seek grace in our times of need. But let me suggest another thought here. Not only let us seek grace in times of need, let us show grace to others in their times of need. You never know. You never know what trials someone is going through, what personal problems, what deep valleys, what dark waters. Some other child of God, some other believer is going through at any point in their Christian life. If there is grace for me from Christ in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my weakness, and there is, then let me show grace to others in the midst of their trials as well. Pray for one another. Pray for them to know grace and show grace toward them. Here is Christ saying to Paul. Paul has this painful affliction and Christ draws near. It says, Paul, I've heard your prayer. I'm not removing the thorn in the flesh, but my grace will be sufficient for you. There's the personal assurance. The third thing I see here is peaceful acceptance. Peaceful acceptance. This was a great message for Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul accepted that. Look at what he says in verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, those are amazing words. Here he is with this painful affliction. Here he receives this personal assurance. And what does he do? He says, most gladly, therefore, in the light of the assurance of grace that is sufficient, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities. Really what he's saying, I would rather have the thorn in the flesh and no sufficient grace than to be any other way. Notice what he deals with here. He deals and he explains something of his desire. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He wanted to know the grace of God because he knew having the grace of God, he would have power for the journey of life and for his service for Jesus Christ. There's his desire. He wants to know the power of Christ. Remember what he said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, in that great passage of ambition and desire and goal. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. I want to know him. And I count all things but dung, all things but loss, that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And now he says, I would rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may be upon me. What did it matter if he had some painful affliction? What did it matter if he was in the midst of a dark trial so long as he knew the power of Christ? I tell you, that's a remarkable thing. His desire, look at his dependence. I mention this because it's very important. He speaks in verse 2 of knowing a man in Christ above 14 years ago. So the visions and the revelations that he had and was given were 14 years prior to this. And verse 7 tells us, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh 14 years ago. He prayed about that 3 times and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And now he tells this account to the Corinthians 14 years later. For 14 years, this man has been living on the promise of the sufficiency of the grace of God. Through all the trials that he faced, through all the shipwrecks and all the beatings and all the troubles and all the afflictions and all the cares of the churches and all the things that he mentions in that great chapter, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, those great burdens and trials that he had to go through. Throughout that time, he's thinking about the sufficiency of the grace of God. You see, that grace is inexhaustible. Therefore, we can depend upon it. Someone said Paul realized that the grace that could save him, a wretched sinner from hell, was sufficient for the petty trials of life. Believer, think of that. The grace that is sufficient to save me from hell is sufficient for the petty trials of life. He rested on this promise. Oftentimes we're ready to fall to pieces when trials come. And I know because I've been there. But there's always been grace. Grace to keep us. And therefore we can depend upon the Lord. Look at his delight. He gloried. He gloried most gladly. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. This is so strange to our way of thinking. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, I am rested on Christ's grace. I am rested on Christ, and therefore I am strong. And I take pleasure in my affliction. I take pleasure in my distresses and in my infirmities and in my reproaches, because I know what? There's grace for me. And I can delight myself in God. He was a happy man, even in the midst of the thorns of life. And that's a happy place to be. To be in that frame of mind and heart and thought. To understand that the trials have been sent to keep us from something greater. Sent in the all-wise, all-loving, all-caring providence of God. And though we ask for the trial to be removed, he comes and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And we come to the place where we say, I would rather glory in my infirmities and have the power of Christ rest upon me. There's a peaceful acceptance. I came across the words of this hymn these past couple of days. Lord, uphold me day by day. Shed a light upon my way. Guide me through perplexing snares. Care for me in all my cares. Should thy wisdom, Lord, decree trials long and sharp for me, pain or sorrow, care or shame, Father, glorify thy name. Let me neither faint nor fear, knowing still that thou art near in the course my Savior trod, traveling home to thee, my God. My grace is sufficient for thee. Grace in the thorny ways of life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Christian, let's be encouraged. Let's take heart. Let's be glad that Christ is our Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Bless thee tonight for the instruction here, the encouragement as well, the challenge of this passage. Lord, write these things upon our hearts and souls, we pray. We ask, Lord, tonight for any who are going through deep trials and dark waters, perhaps all known to anyone else in the secrecy of their own heart or the secrecy of their own life. But they're thy child. They know thee. They find the way hard. For them, there's a thorn, there's a painful affliction. We ask, Lord, tonight that Thou would draw near to them, that they might see Thee and know Thee and hear Thee. Fill them with comfort and blessing. We thank Thee for grace that is sufficient. O God, our Father, teach us what it is to lean not on our own understanding, but to lean upon our Beloved. Hear prayer, bless Thy word to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.